Amen. Amen. God has been speaking to me a bit about a piece of scripture. I was actually listening. My kids have got this as we were traveling to Namibia. They got this kiddie story. So to keep them busy in the car, they listen to these kiddie stories on the pad, because we were traveling for like 30 hours. Oh, 3,000 Ks, more than 30 hours. 4 days of traveling, so just to try and keep them busy. But the one story was about Cain and Abel. And something just reflected upon my heart while they were listening to that. So I'm going to read it this morning, and then we're just going to talk around it a bit. Because this is really, from the beginning of time, our hearts have been a wrestling ground between us and God. See, the enemy to our relationship with God is not, we often give the devil the glory, and the devil gets a lot of flack for the things that go wrong. But really, that's the biggest thing that stands between us and God is our hearts. It's our personal decisions in life. And the enemy just comes in there. He tries to distract our hearts from God. So God wants our hearts. That's what he's interested in. He's not interested in our works primarily, or what we can do, or what we can present. But he wants first, he wants our hearts. He wants to have a relationship with us. I think Marichan shared about it last week a little bit. So this morning I'm just going to dig a bit into something God has been speaking to me about. And the amazing thing about our relationship with God is it's precept upon precept. God takes us from glory to glory. So there's always something God wants to do in our lives. And that's actually amazing. Don't you think it's amazing that God doesn't just leave us where he gets us? He's always got something new he wants to do in our lives. He's always got a place he wants to take us. And sometimes what we do is we, halfway through it, we give up or we let go. Instead of, we should be saying, God, this is love. This is your love towards us. That you're willing to instruct us, lead us, take us from error, take us to the places where there's real, true, living waters that can satisfy our souls. So if you're here this morning, I believe you're here because you want more of God. And that's why you should be here this morning. You mustn't come here because somebody tells you to come. I want to say that this is start with, and we're going to get to that later. Why do you come here this morning? Why do you spend time with God? Is it because you honor him as the prince of your heart, the prince of peace, the counselor, the mighty counselor that wants to bring life to you? Genesis 4, verse 3 to 7 speaks of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel was Adam and Eve's two sons. And it speaks of two different kind of portions. The whole Bible, the Old Testament, kind of unfolds out of these two people's lives. And this is kind of the start of after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned. This is kind of the start of life after the Garden of Eden. And it says here, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is not right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." I was preaching, I think a few weeks ago, about the door, you know, the guarding your door. And I was speaking about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. So the door to the Father, that's something we need to guard in our lives and in the church. This is something we need to represent as a church, you know. We cannot compromise in the message of Jesus Christ. But this morning I'm going to kind of, what it says here at the end of this part in Genesis, it says, sin is crouching at your door. And I believe it's the door of your heart. You know, so Jesus is the way, he's the truth and the life. But then there's a place where once we've received Jesus, then we also need to guard what comes into our hearts. We need to guard who is king of our hearts, who is prince of our hearts, who is preeminent in our ways. Are you excited about this morning? Do you want to delve into this a bit this morning? I'm excited about it, and I hope I'm going to hear a lot of amens this morning. I need some participation from the crowd. But what it's saying here is God accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't receive Cain's. And then he said, sin is crouching at your door and you must rule over it. So there was something that Cain knew he should have done. Because God, sometimes I've read commentators and I've read before that people say, poor Cain, you know, he was just, God just didn't like him, you know. But that's not true, because it ends off here, it says sin is crouching at your door and you need to rule over it. So it means Cain did something wrong, you know. God desired something of him and he didn't bring that to God. Where Abel, he brought to God that which God desired. So it doesn't go into specifics what God desired. I think there's one cue here, which I'm going to allude to later. But it says here about, speaks here about a place where Cain and Abel had choices. And then it ends off with Cain obviously murdering Abel. So even the fact that Cain deceived his own heart meant that he actually got angry with his sibling. Got angry with the person next to him. And I think there's a key in there for us as well. Sometimes the anger in our life originates from a place where we want to take control of what God needs to receive from us. And if God doesn't receive what we have, then we get angry. And the Bible speaks a lot in the New Testament about envy and anger towards those who are called by God. And I'm going to go later on, even Jesus was killed because of envy from the religious authorities. They got angry because the position that he had with the Father, the favor he had on his life, actually got him murdered. You guys with me? Okay, so I'm going to try and delve into that. I'm going to try to make sense of what it means. But anger eventually led to murder because of the jealousy that was in Cain's heart. So what I'm saying this morning is we need to steward our heart. We need to guard the door into our hearts. Sin is crouching at the door. And are we hardening our hearts towards what God wants to do? Are we hardening our hearts towards what God wants to implant? And what God's purposes are? Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. I like what it says here in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at him. Look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And this is here, it's a story in the Bible where Samuel the prophet goes to a household to anoint a king. And 11 sons are there, and some of them are well looked after. And David wasn't even there because his father didn't consider him as a leader in his household. But God then says, popularity doesn't make for my choice. The things that man looks after doesn't make for my choice. The fact that you're liked by people doesn't make for my choice. Because God looks what goes on in the heart. And I think that will be encouraging to a lot of us. You might not be popular around the world, or maybe you're not successful, or maybe you're not a superstar. Maybe you're not a Michael Jackson or a Barack Obama, you know, that gets the votes. But God is not interested in what popularity says, you know. He's not interested. It doesn't mean you cannot be a Barack Obama and be right with God. Obviously, it doesn't mean that. But God says we must not judge our circumstances by the fact that people like us, by the fact that we're popular, even with those we look up to. We need to go to God and say, God, what do you see in my heart? What do you determine as righteous? What do you expect of me? It's like Cain and Abel. One of the allusions it makes in the Bible is that Abel brought the best of his livestock to the Lord. And Cain just brought some of his livestock. So there's a cue for me on Cain and Abel's life. Abel honored God with the best that he had. So he said, God, you get all my heart. Cain only brought some of the stuff. So he wanted to kind of buy God instead of give his heart to God. And that's the same in our lives. I like a story that a preacher called John Bevere, some of you have probably heard of him. I like a story that he tells of Lady Diana. I don't know who of you grew up in a time when Lady Diana was some of our older folks, some of my young people probably doesn't know Lady Diana. But she was like married to the Prince of Wales, and she was going to become the queen possibly later on in her life. And then she died in a car accident in 1995 or something. But she was really involved in a lot of good things. You know, she helped a lot of people in Africa, a lot of good welfare organizations, a lot of good things she did. And when she died that day, John Bevere, he went to the Lord. He says, God, why do you allow this good person to die? You know, why? What has happened? And God says, why do you say she's good? And then he started reflecting on her life. And at that moment in her life, she was in the second adulterous affair, you know, while she was married in her life. And God was interested in, I think we've got a short here. God wasn't so much interested in the things she was doing superficially, because in her heart she was having an adulterous affair while she was married. So God convicted him and said, why do you judge her as good when I am interested in the issues of the heart? So God was looking at Lady Diana's heart, and she was probably not received well by God because of what she was doing. And that can be quite controversial in our lives, you know. Sometimes you will talk to somebody and everybody will say, that person is so amazing. But in the meantime, that person might not be right with God. And that's not even for us to judge. That's just the thing. Now, we don't know where somebody's heart is. My question this morning is, you could be popular with a lot of people. You could be popular the way you're doing. What is your heart? Is Jesus the king of your heart? Are you keeping your heart pure towards him? And are you honoring him? Like David, his family rejected him. His own father didn't think anything of him. But when the prophet Samuel came, he says, God looks at the heart. And God chose him as a man that honors God. So while he was there looking after the sheep, doing the least thing, his heart was pure towards God. And we should actually trust God to show us the heart of people instead of the superficial things. Often we say somebody is a nice person, but what do we base it on? You know, we should be saying, God, you know, show us what the heart of the person is. Show us how to relate. And often the people that we neglect in our lives, the people that we write off, are often the people that's got pure hearts. You know, it's often the people that have hearts towards God. It's often people that maybe come from a background of suffering or persecution or rejection, or, you know, they don't have much friends or they don't have much stuff, but they've got amazing hearts and they're willing to hear from God. I like what the scripture says, the guests that were, sometimes God speaks of the wedding supper of the Lamb, of the guests that were invited, and when they didn't come, God says, go to the highways and the byways and invite all who want to come. And that speaks sometimes of our nature. We decide sometimes who should come. Instead, God is looking for the heart. And he'll take anybody. Doesn't matter what your background is. Proverbs 3 verse 9 to 10. This is important. Who has the honor of your heart? Honor the Lord of your wealth and of the best part of everything you produce. Do you fill your barns with grain and your vats with overflow with good wine? We've been doing a stewardship sessions in small group, and I'm using this because I think this is, I named my sermon the stewardship of our hearts. Before we start looking at how we steward our finances and how we stewardship our time and all those things, I think the foundation is more important. You know, we can bring all our tithes to God. We can give God sacrificially, but if we're not allowing him into that deep part of our hearts, that one issue that he wants to deal with, if we close our hearts to that, then all the other superficial things actually doesn't matter much. And like Cain and Abel, you know, Cain brought a lot of stuff to God, but he didn't bring God the first fruits. And what it speaks of is a heart. And obviously, a reflection in that will be on how we manage our time, how we manage our physical resources, how we manage our emotions. There will be a reflection of that, but first it has to start with an honoring heart towards the Father. Malachi 1 verse 6 to 11. I was just yesterday just reading to Malachi, and this stood so out so much to me. And a son honors his father, God speaking to the prophets in Israel, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name by offering polluted food upon my altar? But you say, how have we polluted you by saying that the Lord's table may be despised? When you offer blind animals and sacrifice it in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. So in the Old Testament, obviously, they lived according to certain statutes. They needed to bring an offering, a of the best to the Lord. And you know, in our day and age, it's different. You know, we don't bring animal sacrifices to the Lord anymore. So for us, it will look very different. But the question you have to ask yourself, what is your best? You know, and God is not looking for your stuff. He's looking for your heart, you know. And where you can prioritize Him and what you do. And it really comes down to, what do we prioritize in our hearts? Who do we give affection in our hearts? What am I thinking of in my mind, mostly, you know? What is the goal of my life? Who do I want to please? Who do I want to honor? What am I willing to sacrifice for? I remember when I was a kid, a person that I honored a lot was, I don't know who knows Michael Schumacher. He doesn't ride Formula One anymore. You know, but he was like a god to me, because in the community we grew up in, you know, all German people, and he was like this Formula One driver. So I wouldn't miss a race. I would wake up 3 o'clock in the morning to watch qualifying, Formula One qualifying. I would wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning to, you know, to see the race. And then I would watch the interviews and spend a lot of time, because that man had a place in my heart, a place of honor in my heart. You know, and that's the question we have to ask ourselves. How do we prioritize God in our ways, in our doings? And that's something you have to go and ask God. You know, like when we watch rugby, some of us have got certain artists or soccer players, or maybe a band you love. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, if you like a certain band, you know, when they come to Durban, you'll fork out 500 rand, you know, and you'll spend 4 hours going watch that band. And that's good, but does God have that same measure of honor in your heart? Will you fork out for Him in terms of your time? When you come to church on a Sunday, you know, are you coming because you want to hear me speak? Or are you coming to hear God, you know, to meet with God? You know, if I wanted you to come for entertainment, I would have asked Trevor Noah to rather speak, because I'm not so good at my wife, you know. She's much more attractive than me. You know, why are we coming to church on Sunday? Are we coming to meet with Him, to give Him the first place in our heart? Are we coming for the other stuff? Are we coming because we have to? Are we coming because somebody has told us to? Are we coming because we want to meet with the King? Are we coming because we want to honor Him with our first fruit of our hearts? We want to put Him first in our week. You know, are we coming in that attitude? Like it speaks here at the end, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? You know, if the prince, the king of, queen of England invites you to a banquet, are you going to be late for that banquet? You know, if somebody important to you invites you for a meal, will you be late for that meal? So I want to challenge us, you know, how do we prioritize God? Is it in our hearts? Do we arrive with expectation to meet with Him? Do we come early, our time? You know, I want to challenge us with that. I mean, if you're going to come and meet with the King, you should be rather 10 minutes early than 10 minutes late. So I want to challenge us with that. And that's not something you have to do for me. Ask God, do I prioritize you in my time, in my management? How do I? And it's not just that. It's also, what do we represent to people around us? The way we deal with our hearts and our resources and our time speaks something about what we always got to honor in our hearts. Are you guys still with me? Isn't this exciting? We can represent God with our hearts and our actions. Okay. I like the scripture as well. Matthew 6, 32 to 34. For the pagans run after all these things. It speaks about food and drink and resources. But your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. Okay, so it speaks here of a thing of God being supreme in all things. It speaks here of God knowing about tomorrow. He knows what tomorrow is holding and what tomorrow is going to bring. And it doesn't say we shouldn't plan for tomorrow. It doesn't say we shouldn't be good stewards about tomorrow. But it says we mustn't do it out of a place of fear. We mustn't do it out of a place of stress, about a place of being anxious. And that's a place of the heart again. Yes, we plan for tomorrow, but we yield our heart to God and say, God, you come. And you take control of that part of my heart. You come and take control of that place of my fear. And I want a plan, but I want to give you first place. And it speaks here about the kingdom, and the kingdom has got a king. And that's what Cain and Abel, but what's the difference? You know, Abel related to God as a king. Cain related to God out of a place of, I'll just give him, and he needs to serve me. You know, I want to bring whatever secondhand stuff of mine to God, and God needs to serve me. He needs to bless me like he blesses Abel. And then he got angry with Abel. He got angry with what God gave to Abel because he didn't bring his heart. He didn't bring the first fruit. Jesus wasn't king of his heart. Okay, so the kingdom is where he's king. Is he king over your thoughts? Is he king over your resources? Is he king over your time? Is he king over your relationship? Is he king over your sex life? Is he king over everything in your life? Are you allowing him in there? And like I said in the beginning, doesn't mean you start there. You know, God takes one step at a time. But he's knocking at that place in your heart. He's saying, will you allow that hardness to be removed? Will you allow me into that place? Will you allow that idol to be removed? Okay, so the next thing I want to talk is about idols. So those are things that keep us from God being preeminent. And the amazing thing is I realize in my life, God would come time and again, he will come and show me things. You know, when I get angry, often if I really go to God, he will show me that I'm actually getting angry because there's still stuff in there that God wants. He wants that first portion. You know, I get frustrated about certain things that happen in my life. And then I realize, you know, God's still dealing in there. You know, am I going to walk away from God? Am I going to offend it with him? Am I going to allow him into that place in my heart? And I'm excited about that because sometimes your life circumstances allows for God to work into that place. Like you're here this morning, I believe God has placed you here because he wants to speak into your heart. You know, to take you there where you are at this morning. Are you excited about that? I know this is a hard word, but I want you to really be excited for what God wants to do in your life because this is a process that he executes in our lives. I remember in my life, in terms of the king of my heart, I was speaking about my relationships, but I had a girlfriend for 5 years, you know, when I got saved, and I was not willing to let go of that girlfriend. You know, she was actually the king of my heart. And, you know, in that 5 years, I didn't grow a little bit, even in the Lord. I had kind of a knowledge of God, but by God's grace, I survived that 5 years. You know, but that actually hindered me because I wasn't willing to let go. And God wants everything. He wants to give us good things. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom, and all those things will be added. But he doesn't say, seek the things in the kingdom. That's what Abel was doing. Cain was doing. He was saying, I will do things my way, and God has to bless me. And what Abel was doing different is, I will seek God's way, and the rest will be added. And this is a simple shift. But there are certain areas in our lives which we have to let go. Certain places in our hearts, all of us have heart in our hearts. And are we willing to let God into that places? Are we allowing? And that's amazing, our relationships sometimes starts to tug at those things. God will put people in your life that will pull those strings that you have to deal with. Psalm 24, verse 3 to 6. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence. What is an idol? You can quickly summarize it. It's really just something that controls your thoughts. What are you thinking about mostly? What are you fearing? What is the thing? It's not in the Old Testament, it was like things that were made in the image of creatures, you know? They made a little thing of stone, and that was an idol. In our Western culture, we don't necessarily worship little thingies. They do that a lot in Eastern cultures. But, you know, we worship certain things that are intangible in some ways. You know, the pride of life, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh. You know, one of the things you can worship is success. You know, I was in Namibia this last week, and there was a conversation came up, and basically my brother said he wanted to do his MBA because he wants to go higher. He's very successful in banking. He wants to do his MBA because he wants to be more successful. In that moment, something triggered in my heart. I felt like kind of ashamed. And then I had to see, what is it? What's happened here? And I went and I prayed, and God showed me, you know, I feel like significance comes from a corporate ladder. And there is an idol in my heart that I have been dealing with, but God is still dealing with it, you know. I want to be better. I see my significance and what man thinks of me, you know. And some of us are steeped in that idol, and we need to deal with it. But I still have to deal with that, you know. And it's amazing when your heart gets down, you know, when something overwhelms you. Sometimes it's because there's some idols still in our hearts. And those idols are not things. Those idols are often ideas or hearts pulling, hearts tuggings. That is contrary to what who God says I am or what God says I'm worth. Okay. So I grew up in a house where success was an idol. So I have to let go of that. You know, what is success in God's eyes? Seeking the kingdom first. That's God's success. Prioritizing Him. You know, Jesus was the most successful man that ever lived. And He hung on a cross. That's how He finished His life. And you know, it didn't finish there. But in that terms of timeline, He was pretty unsuccessful in the eyes of the world. In the eyes of the Father, He was the most successful man that ever lived. Because He was obedient to the point of death. You know, so that's the thing that has to challenge us, you know, to let go of those stuff. I like what Susanna Wesley says. She's the mother of Charles and what's the other Wesley guy? John Wesley. You know, they changed the UK in their time. The revival came through their lives. And she says this. It's cool to have a mother like this. Take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sent to you, however innocent it may be in itself. So an idol is not the same for any of us. All of us can have completely different things that obscures our sense of God. Some things that come between us and God. And, you know, and some of us can live perfect lives, you know, in our own eyes. But sometimes there's one thing that God wants to deal with, and that's something that's between you and God. You know, when the rich young ruler comes to God, God says to him, sell everything. He doesn't tell all of us to sell anything, but to him, you know, his wealth was his idol. And wealth is not a problem if it's in the right place. But to him, it was a problem, and that's what God deals with. And when we come to God with our hearts, He will often point to that thing that needs to be dealt with. And then the next one is a heart free of envy and pride. We see with Cain and Abel, Cain got angry with God. And then he got angry with the one that had favor with God. And he killed him. And we see this with Jesus' life. Mark 15, verse 8 to 10. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. So, because of the pride in the religious authorities' lives at that time, they couldn't recognize Jesus for who he was. And I believe that in a sense they did recognize him because of what he did, the way he lived. But then they got envious of him because they know he had the favor of the Father. So Jesus got crucified because of his relationship with God. And sometimes in our lives as well, we will get angry with people that have the life of God in them. You know, and if you're a Christian, I just want to give you some good news and bad news. You know, what happened to Jesus will happen to you. The moment you're going to walk wholeheartedly for God, you know, there will be envy around you. There will be hatred. The Bible says the world will hate you because you love God. You will be hated for that. So we shouldn't be discouraged when we hate it, for righteousness' sake. Jesus didn't think it was a surprise when he was hated. He knew it was normal. It happened from the time of Cain and Abel. Abel served God and was hated for that because he brought God his heart. Okay, so God is looking for substance rather than form. He's looking for your heart. The aim of our charge is love. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 to 7. That issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons who are swerving from these have wandered away in vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Me and Kaya and Ayanda was on campus the other day, and we were sharing the gospel with people, and we came across a group, and we started sharing the gospel, and they said to us, "Oh, are you apostles?" And I was saying, "Apostles? What does that mean?" He says, "If you want to lead me to Christ, you must be an apostle. You know? You must be an apostle of Christ." So I was like shocked. I said, "Okay. So who can lead people to Christ then if I can't?" He says, "No, you must come to our church. There's some real apostles there." You know? And the Bible says, you know, God said to Peter, "On this rock I will build the church." So what they've done is they've taken certain parts of Scripture and they used it out of context. They said, you know, you have to be one of those original apostles, which is impossible, really. I don't know how they qualify their own apostles. But what they've done is really they've closed people's hearts off to God, you know? And then they've taken everything that else is in Scripture, like Ephesians, which speaks of the fivefold ministry that is established for the work of ministry. They've taken that specific Scripture, which actually speaks of the heart. It says, "On this rock of revelation knowledge, I will build my church." So God exposing himself to people's hearts on that basis, that God says, "I'll build my church." So everybody can be a minister. And Jesus came to tear the veil. So they want to put a veil back up. They want to put a hindrance for people coming back to Christ. And you know, so the problem is here is their conscience. They're not preaching the gospel from a good conscience. They want to control. They want to subvert people. They want to take from people the free access to Jesus Christ. Okay? So Jesus has tore the veil. And we should not do things from a place of envy or pride. Pride often lifts ourselves up above another person. It says, "I'm better than you. I'm more religious than you. I'm more qualified than you to serve God. You know, so you have to start serving me." We want to control people in our positions. You know, and that is a place of pride. You know, Cain wanted God's favor for his own purposes, for his own gain. Where Abel wanted to serve God because God had the place in his heart. God had the honor of his heart. Okay, so then our heart attracts God. I'm going to finish off here. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And the best thing we can do is say, "God, show me my heart. I bring my heart to you. I bring everything to you. Because you alone know the depths of my heart." Chronicles 28 verse 9. We spoke about David earlier. The Bible says David was a man of a heart after God. He will do anything that I ask of him. So God was very pleased with David. So it's often important for us to go and research the life of David. And see, and David wasn't the perfect man. By all means, he made a lot of mistakes. But whenever God tucked in the middle of his heart, you know, he responded. You know, he had an honorable heart towards God. He honored God with his heart. Even when he was in sin, he repented immediately. He didn't allow idols to stay there. And I like what he says here to his son Solomon. "As for you, my son Solomon," this comes from a wise dad, "know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and still understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 says, "The Lord is looking throughout all the earth to give strong support to those whose hearts is blameless towards him." If the band can come forward. So God is interested in our hearts. And you know, the most amazing thing is God knows our hearts better than we know our own hearts. And that's, I think, one of the places where Cain deceived himself. He thinks he knew his own heart. You know, he got angry with God. And the best place I can actually get to is say, "God, I want to remain teachable. I want to remain humble, vulnerable. I want to remain open to whatever you want to come and do. I don't find myself at a place where I think I'm fine with you." And I want to finish off with Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24. And I love, this is also David. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He's able to see our hearts. You know, and sometimes He will bring a word. Sometimes He will just read scripture. And if you do it with an open heart, He can use that. Sometimes you will just go through your daily life and the Holy Spirit will speak to you. You know, and if you say, if you have a place where you say, God, whatever it takes, lead me. Whatever it takes, correct me. Whatever it takes, you be the Lord of my heart. You be the King of my heart. Whatever it takes, even in my weaknesses, even like David, even in my sins, I'm willing to be corrected. I'm willing to yield to the leading of your Spirit. And sometimes God will even send people across our lives. You see it in the Old Testament often. Like David, he's in sin. God sends sends the prophet. What was his name? It's not Samuel, it's the other guy. Anyway, he sends it to him. But immediately, when God sent the person to him, he responded, he says, I'm a sinner. I fell short of God. So, you know, this morning, I might just be that person. It's bringing a word that's maybe hard to you. But you know, you don't have to respond to me. You know, you have to respond to God. Because David's response says, I've sinned against the Lord. You know, he didn't sin against the prophet. He didn't sin against the word. He sinned against the Lord. And that's where we need to be in our lives. You know, God will send somebody. It doesn't matter who God sends. It doesn't matter what book you're reading or what moment you're in or what the vessel is. God will sometimes use a donkey. You know, He can send a donkey. You know, if our hearts are willing to be yielded to Him, He'll send a donkey because He loves us so much. You know, because He wants us to have that life and life in abundance. He wants to give us all things. He wants to give us the kingdom. He wants to make known to us His amazing purposes. And what He wants is the honor of our hearts. He wants us to prioritize Him. And I want to say to you, you know, maybe you're here today and you're still thinking about this Christianity thing. You know, when you're going to choose for God, there's going to be some sufferings in your life. But God will always be present to keep your heart in the right place. That's the reward for being a child of God. He will never leave us or never forsake us. He loves us so much, He will walk the road with us. He will guide us in ways everlasting. And I don't know about you, but that is actually the greatest treasure of life. It's not what this life can give us. It's not the things God can give us in His life. It's the fact that I can be with the King of Kings for eternity. That He already leads me now into His presence, into His fullness. And then one day I'm going to be with Him forever and ever. This life, the Bible says, the righteous suffer many, many trials, but God delivers them from all of it. So we cannot come to God from a place where maybe Cain came and said, God, you have to bless what I did, do everything I do. No, things might be tough, you know. But God will deliver me from all of it. God will be with me through all that. And one day, I will receive the crown of life because I've overcome by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the help of God. Can we have everybody standing? Can I just see a show of hands? Who's excited about who God is in terms of our hearts? That He's actually excited about our hearts. You know, He doesn't want to deal with the superficial things. He doesn't just want to deal with our minds. You know, He said to the Pharisees, your cup is clean, but the inside is dirty. You know, so we can do all the good stuff. You know, and I challenged us, for instance, with coming to church early. It doesn't help you come half an hour early for church. And the cup inside is dirty. You know, that's also, that doesn't help. You know, if you don't come with your heart. So God wants you to prioritize Him, you know. He wants you to serve Him. But it must come from a place of honor. I do it because my reward is from Him. I don't do it for the pastor. I don't do it for the people. I do it because my heart is convicted that if I seek Him and His kingdom and His righteousness first, then I'm in the right place. Then I prioritize His kingdom and I will find a place in that that is amazing. All the rest will be added. And you know, I want to say to you, it will be challenged. The devil will test you. He will accuse you. He will say to you, you're not real. You know, you're fake. But then you must go to God and say, God, What do you see in my heart? And God will affirm your heart. I've had many times that accusation will come. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. You know, I will be in a place of accusation, a place of fear, because what I do is not good enough. I feel it's not good enough. Then I go to God and He will say, I'm pleased with you. And that's where a relationship, where you allow God into your heart, is so required. And sometimes we're in a difficult place and we need to allow Him to get in there.